We continue our series on Hebrews. Did chapter 1 last week, getting it started. We're diving into chapter 2 today, so if you want to open a Bible, we'll be digging through chapter 2. Last week, I had to do 14 verses. Couldn't even hit them all. This week, it's 18, so I can't hit it all. Can't hit it all. We'll just be taking bits and pieces of it because it's too much great stuff for God's people to grab hold of. You know, last week as we started dealing with Hebrew, this is a Hebrew book written to Hebrew people with a Hebrew culture, which actually applies very well to our lives. Even though there's some differences that are good to see as they are going forward and making their argument, making their case for holding Christ above everything else. This is what they're going through. And last time they talked about the angels. They'll be referencing angels this week as well. But truthfully, it's Christ is first. Christ is first. And because I only have limited time, I kind of have four major points to hit. And so if you want to dive in with me, we're going to take a look. He starts with, therefore. And whenever you hear the word therefore, what do you got to do? You got to look back at the verses before, all right? And so he's talking about how angels, these angels have really, they're here to serve God and to serve and help people into a salvation, to receive the salvation that God has won for us. And that's a big deal. And he says, for the Hebrew people, this was a bit of a challenge because they had this history. They had all this Hebrew things going on, right? Habits, certain things that have kind of, this has been their life. It has been their history for years. We're in America. There's no long-term history. You know, things constantly change. It's Hebrew, historical. And so what he's kind of hitting is Christ who has come and changed the world. Christ who is different to the Hebrew faith. This is something to put first and never lose sight of. In fact, chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. With the Hebrew people, he's dealing with this reality. The things that grab hold of their attention. And that word, right, that we drift away, that's a word in Greek that is a powerful word. The word is perareo. So perareo. Say it. Perareo. This is a good word because what it really means, it talks about being on the water and you just flow by where you're supposed to be going. You're supposed to be going here, but you just keep on flowing. And boy, this is true in our life. There are moments where we just kind of get on a track and we're just floating through and we just lose sight of where God is leading. I mean, even in a car, I mean, me driving somewhere with someone and we're just talking and we just miss the turn, you know, because our attention is changed into our conversation. It's like, oh, we got to turn around and come back. Well, that's not what's happening here. It's slipping by and not even grabbing hold. In fact, this word, it's interesting what it means to be off track, here's another definition. To slip from your memories. Whoa, that's an interesting translation of this word. That we sometimes lose sight. And that's what he's warning them of. Because this is a big deal for us as we walk this life of faith. Back when I was supposed to enter seminary, God had fired me up, right? He gave me a great woman, Heather, and grown my faith in ways I never saw used, and God was using me, made me actually want to go to seminary and learn more. And what I did was I knew that I'd go to seminary, and that would be a wacky time. And so I wrote myself a letter. I wanted to remember I wanted never to lose sight of why I was making this choice and why I was going this way. And I wrote myself this letter, which I sealed, and when I graduated to seminary, I pulled back out to remind myself to not lose sight. And it's not small. It's sad that we live in a culture where, you know, you can have a discussion with someone and they can videotape the discussion, and then a week and a half later you'd be talking, said, no, I said this, and they'd say, no, you said this, and then you could actually pull the videotape and sometimes be like, oh, I didn't say what I thought I said. It's amazing how our minds get off track, our memories get in wrong directions. I have dealt with people in this life of faith, people who are passionate for the Lord, people who are seeking to serve Him, and then their mind just, it drifts away. And they forget. And it's not even like they make a choice to walk away from God. They drift away. And this is a great warning. I mean, I could do a long-term series on this one verse. I could probably do 3 weeks on this one verse, because this is a big part of life. Never drift away. Keep your eyes on Christ. Don't ever lose sight. Where is God calling you? Where is God leading you? What is God strengthening you to pursue? These are big things for us. Because drifting away, I never want to drift away. Keep our eyes on Jesus and never lose sight, never lose the memory of who He has been in your life. In my times of my greatest struggles and the challenges where I question God, then I simply go back and I'm like, well, wait a minute. This is what God's done for me. These are the things He forgave me of. Oh my goodness, He's forgiven me so many times. I remember. Oh my goodness, this is what God has led me to. Oh, this is what that word of God says. These memories are strong in our life. Memories and direction. So this is big. The Hebrew people, this is big. This is a big thing for Hebrew people who have this history of living in a certain way year after year, and now in the coming of Christ, there's change. There's things He's going to do in different ways, and our focus is not on the old style. Our focus is on the God who is with us, the God who is changing all the time. So he goes on, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? What is the focus of Christ? Is He the God who's saying, I told you to do this, I told you to do this? No, don't lose sight of the greatest gift of God, that you are saved. The greatest gift of God, that your sins are forgiven. The greatest gift of God. This is... So, four basic points. That's one. Got to keep going or I'll never get through the sermon. So as this continues forward, right, he jumps in and jump in verse 5 as he continues forward. He talks about this is not, it's not by angels that Christ came. It's not, you know, as we're talking about angels the chapter before, he's again reminding them this. This is not angels doing great things for us. It's Christ. In fact, he goes on, and not by angels that God sanctified the world, submitted the world to His rulership and lead. This is a powerful thing. And then he gives the verses, right? He always has to make the case on Scripture. For those Hebrew people, you got to go to the Old Testament. He goes to the Old Testament, verses 6, 7, 8. And I'm not going to go through all of that, but it is a powerful thing that he talks about. And this is from Psalms chapter 8, great psalm, David. And he talks about that the Son of Man, And this is something that's often misunderstood by people. Well, Son of Man, why would what makes Jesus Son of Man? Jesus himself referenced himself as Son of Man, because that's why he came down. In verse 8, it talks about that he came down and became even lower than angels, right? Again, the angel theme. He became lower than angels for a while, but then, right, he was going to rise from the dead, and everything is subject to him. Everything. Every football team, every job boss, every neighbor, everything is subject to him. He is the God above it all. And this is powerful, because this is what brings you peace. There's a God above it all, and the God is on my side. The God who gave his life for me, the God who loves me deep, he's there. He's there. And that's big. And what's even bigger than this, going forward in verse 8, he goes to the end of verse 8, and it says, we do not see everything. God does. He's the God above it all. We do not see everything, but we see him. This is a great, great struggle. I've walked through churches all the time where people are like, I'm a Christian and now I understand it all. Now I get it. And I'm like, oh, look out. There's going to be this time coming where you're not going to see it. We are not going to get it. So what do we put our eyes on? The one thing we can see. The one thing we see perfectly. The one who has spoken his words to us. We see Christ perfectly. And that is the gift in our life. There is a Savior who we remember died for my sins. Let it go. My sins are forgiven, no matter what. This is what Christ has done. That I'm not alone. That the Holy Spirit is in me, because that's what God, this is what Christ has said with assurance. There is truth, clear truth for us. And then he, again, makes his quotes of scriptures to make those points. And this is the Hebrew thing. You have to prove yourself. And he goes through the scriptures and he hits, I guess this is a kick. He starts with Psalm 22, but then he goes to Isaiah chapter 8, which if you're doing our daily Bible study was 2 days ago. Isaiah chapter 8, great words. I will put my trust in you. It's not in me seeing all the answers, all the direction. Our hope, our joy, our life is keeping our eyes on the one who we see correctly. The God who made us, the God who loves us, the God who forgives us, the God who directs us, the God who is in us. And so he's proving his case, right? Going through and referencing those Old Testament verses that do it for the Hebrew people, that they see this has always been the intent of our God. Always been the intent of our God. So point one, don't drift away. Point two, where do you see him? You see him by keeping your eyes on Jesus. Keeping your focus on Jesus. Doing a daily Bible study, getting in a small group, opening this Word of God, saying prayers in the times, because all the view you have is sometimes going to be off track, sometimes it's going to be hidden, sometimes we're going to have another impression, someone else giving us a different view. The true view, the true that we see, that we know, is Christ. For the Hebrew people, that's a big thing because they always made their places and argued. Now it's in Christ. A big challenge for those people. Now, third point. We're going to jump forward quite a ways. I'm going to jump forward down to verse 17. Therefore, and that's why I'm jumping forward. I'm a guy who sometimes is reading books and sometimes just doesn't want to read the whole book, so you just go to the therefore. Just kind of just crap, get the end of it, you know. And so he goes, and in verse 17, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. Christ came and he had to become a human being like us. A God who experiences getting tired. A God who experiences the temptations. A God who experiences dealing with crazy people. The God who experiences the world in which we live. So this is, he came down and he had to do that so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. What? What? I thought it was going to say merciful God. No. High priest, what's he talking about? This is to the Hebrew people. In the Old Testament days, it was very clear that every year there were sacrifices made for sins. There were things going on, and there was a high priest that once a year went into the temple and made a sacrifice for the sins of the world. Sacrifice. Sometimes we start talking about sacrifice and killing animals, and people are like, that's just weird, that's just gross, why did they even do that? Well, here's a big reality. When we make a mistake, we don't walk around and say, oh, I'm forgiven. God loves me. He's forgiven me. No. Christ paid for your sin. Christ died for your mistakes. This is propitiation, which he uses just a few moments later. The propitiation for the sins of the world. This is not a God choosing to forgive. God is a perfect, holy, righteous God who does not just, oh yeah, no big deal, you did that, no big deal. That's not what sin is. It's not how we deal with sin in this world. I'm pretty darn sure you know it and I know it. If I owe someone, you know, $1 million and I can't pay, it's not like, you know, oh, we'll just forget about it. Doesn't quite work that way. Christ paid the price for all of our sins. That's a tremendous gift of God. And it's not a reality, you know, oh yeah, God just forgives us. No. God is a just and holy God. He must do everything right and according to, and that is why Jesus was sent for us to pay the price for all of our sins. We jumped past it, but verse 15, you know, it talks about that Satan truly has control. We were slaves to our sin. And it's in Christ, the God who dies for all of our sins, that we are set free from it. Christ has made a tremendous change in the world, and it's not just that your sins are all forgiven, not that he paid the price for you, but you are set free. My fourth point, verse 18. For because he himself was suffered, the temptation that he walked this world with. We also, he's also given us help to the temptation that we face. That I think there are times in life as we go through this world that we look around and we say, oh, this is just me. I'm just an irritable person. It's just who I am. I know it's not right, but it's just who I am. Christ sets us free It's tremendous. Someone that lies and deceives people. Oh, I know I shouldn't do that, but it's just who I am. No. Christ has set us free. And it's not so that we can, not so that we can do great things for him. It's so that we can lean on him and allow God to truly change us, to truly help us make the adjustments necessary in life. And it's not for him. He does it for us to set us free from the temptations, from the powers that grab hold of our life in many circumstances. So, you know, as we kind of, I'm running out of time. Number one, don't drift away. Keep your eyes, your attention, your focus on Jesus. On Jesus. There's so many other things that happen in life. Keep your eyes on him. Don't drift away. Number two, we don't see the world correctly. We don't see how it all works. We see him perfectly. We keep our eyes on him so that we don't get off track. Number three, Christ died for you. Don't ever cry over that. Celebrate it. Your sins are washed clean because Christ made the sacrifice. Christ didn't just say, oh, you're forgiven. The sacrifice he has made for you is so incredible, so profound, and so great. How do we not honor him day after day? And lastly, you've been set free. There's temptation. There's struggle. Lean on him, for he is the God who made us, who is with us, who forgives us, and gives us a reason every day to smile. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the coming of Christ, so grateful, Lord, that we're not that Hebrew culture before Jesus that was trying to do things right and kept messing things up and struggling with our faults and having to make a sacrifice for our sins and having that not even be enough. We're glad, Lord, that you've made the sacrifice for us. You've washed us clean. You've set us free from Satan. You're greater than anything we face in this world. And Lord, you are the God who loves us and the God who is with us to strengthen us, to lead us, to direct us, to use us in ways we cannot even see or understand. All we do is keep our eyes on you. Lord, help us keep our eyes on you. In Jesus' name, amen.